Well, hey, we mentioned multiple times here already in this service that we're filming this on election night. And even if you normally don't do this, if you just tune in right for the message, go back and listen to the song that came right before this, shouldn't they? That song, it frames everything out so well. Well, while we're in here on Tuesday, right now there are millions of eyes. They are glued to their screens. They're glued to their devices right now. And I'm sure along the way, as much as they tried really, really hard to do all the polling and everything, I'm sure there's going to be some surprises that happen along the way here during this election. But in the midst of that, I'm going to make a prediction. And I don't think this is going out on too much of a limb here with this prediction. I'm going to predict that there are going to be reactions, some of which go way beyond just pleased. I think there's going to be some reactions that are going to go way beyond just disappointed in this election. I don't think it's going out on a limb to say that there's going to be some who are going to be absolutely elated by the results of the election. I think there's going to be others who are going to really feel deep lament. I don't think that's a really bold prediction there. Why? Because politics matter. And there's a whole lot of folks who are really concerned about the impact of this election one way or another. And the decisions that we're making as a nation, the decisions, the impact that that's going to have. That said, may I present to you for your consideration that at least for some, there are people who don't know the candidates as well as they think they know the ones that they voted for. May I also present for your consideration, there are at least some people out there that don't know the person they voted against as well as they think they did. A lot of this is going to take time to play out. A lot of us, we think we know more than we do about the people that we elevate into special spaces in our lives, which is why today I think it's really, really, really important for us to have a conversation about messiahs. What's a messiah? Messiah comes from a Hebrew word. The word means anointed one. When we use the term around a lot today, what we're usually referring to is somebody that we believe is going to save us or save others from whatever it is that we're facing. This conversation that we're having tonight, too, about messiahs, this goes way beyond politics, doesn't it? Way beyond politics. So lighten things up a little bit. Well, if you're a deep Vikings fan, maybe this is actually going to be traumatic here. Consider, when you think about sports, consider how many people, we go into a new season with really high hopes a lot of times with when it comes to sports. You get the new coach, and you're like, that's all we needed. You get the new draft pick, that's all we needed. You get that one piece of the puzzle, you think, this is the one that's going to bring the championship. So here comes the trauma if you're old enough. I'm old enough to remember how I felt when I heard that a player named Herschel Walker was getting traded to the Vikings. We'll put a photo of him up on the screen. This happened back in the late 80s. Herschel Walker. He was an incredible athlete, incredible athlete. I remember I had a track meet at Madison, and guess who held the field house record for the fastest time ever run in that building? Herschel Walker. This guy wasn't just fast. He was big, too. He was big. He was strong. This guy could run people over. In fact, one of my first memories, Herschel Walker running out of his shoe, running people over. Maybe some of you guys remember that game. Well, back in 1998, there were those who believed that the Minnesota Vikings were just one great player away from a Super Bowl championship. We just needed the Messiah. That's all we needed. Someone who could get us to the promised land. And at that time, there was a brand new coach to the NFL. He'd been coaching college for some time, brand new to the NFL. His name was Jimmy Johnson from the Dallas Cowboys. And he made us an offer that he thought we couldn't refuse. He offered us their best player, Herschel Walker. He said, we will give you Herschel Walker. All you got to give us is a couple of your players, some draft picks. Vikings said yes. For those of you who know about this history, was Herschel Walker the missing piece to a Vikings dynasty? No. He only played with us two complete seasons after that. Did we ever make it to the Super Bowl? No. What happened with Dallas? with our draft picks. They won not one, not two, three Super Bowls just in the 90s with a lot of people who would have been our players. Herschel Walker was not the Messiah that the Vikings thought he'd be. In a world, in a broken world like ours, it's easy to look for messiahs. It is easy to look and go, this is the person. This is the person that's going to fix what's broken. This is the person who's going to bring us to the promised land. The person that can bring us the championship. The person who's going to turn our business around. The person who can help our kids make it through what they're going through. The person who's going to be the one, they're going to save me from my loneliness. The person who's going to save our country. That mantle of Messiah can crush people under its weight. It's too much for any one person, isn't it? That mantle of you are the one. You're the one. It's up to you to turn this thing around. And if I can get real here for a minute, I think a lot of you, you felt that weight. You felt the weight of others placing their hopes on you. Maybe you felt it as the oldest child. Maybe you felt it as the team leader. Maybe you felt it as that new boss, as the teacher, as the coach. There's also that weight we put on ourselves. As a parent, as a son, as a daughter, as a husband or wife or friend, this weight of thinking, if only I would try harder. If only I had the right words. If only I pray hard enough or work hard enough, I could fix this. Or even the words, only I could fix this. Anyone relate to this? The mantle of Messiah, it can crush us under its weight. If you're just joining us, we're getting real here right away. This is part three of a 5-part series. We're calling this series Higher Places. It is a series where we're reflecting on what happens when we elevate somebody or something higher than we should. The Bible refers to that as idolatry. And if you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Anything we place on a pedestal can become an idol. Anything we place on a pedestal could become an idol. Do people ever place other people on a pedestal? Yes, of course. Do we ever place ourselves on a pedestal? Yeah. And what usually happens when we do? Never ends well, right? Never ends well. This matters, so let's get to work. I encourage you to write this down too. Scripture reminds us to be very careful who we ascribe the mantle of Messiah to. Be really, really, really careful. If you're going to pick somebody, put your hopes in them, be really, really careful. In week one of this series, we talked about how if you're placing something on a higher pedestal than you should, the Bible's got a story for that. The Bible's got a story. Whatever it is you're putting up on that idol, the Bible's got a story that relates to it one way, shape, or form. So today what we're going to do, we're going to discover what we can discover about messiahs from a story of a man named Absalom. Absalom was the third son of King David, and this is the same David who people know from the story of David and Goliath. His dad is that guy. It's the same David who wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible. It's the same David who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. That's his dad. All right, let's take a look at the story. And what we're going to look at is 6 takeaways from the rise and fall of Absalom. Here's number one, looks can be deceiving. Let's take a look at that. If you have your Bible with you, please open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. This is going to be a good one to open to because I'm going to show you some things about where this story falls in just a minute or two. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd encourage you hit pause right now. Go and download a free copy at Bible.com. All right, here we go. This is 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 25. And it says, "Now, in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Absalom, he's got the looks that people look for in their messiahs. And how many of you know looks could be deceiving? They can be deceiving. All right, here's one of several warning signs that placing Absalom, just because he's good looking, placing him on a pedestal, it's not going to end well. Here's takeaway number two. Beware of self-appointments. Beware of self-appointments. How many know there's a difference between stepping up and self-promotion? Two different things, right? Stepping up, good. Self-promotion, not so much. All right, take a look at this. Here's Absalom's approach. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. After this, Samuel got, what does it say? Himself. Samuel got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. What's he doing? He's setting himself up to look like a king. Who's his dad? King David. Son is setting himself up to look like a king. All right, let's continue to read verses 2 through 5 here from that same chapter. And it says, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And then he said, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel. Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, oh, if I were the judge in the land, every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to him to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand, he'd take him, and he'd kiss him. Where did Absalom position himself? Where does he? City gate, right? That's the city center, right? In that time and that place, that is a city center. Absalom got himself the biggest platform he could find. And what did he do? He presented himself as, I am the caring, servant-hearted champion of the people. That's who I am. Here's the third takeaway. Identifying problems is easier than solving them. Can I get an amen? Identifying problems, easier than solving them. If you want to avoid placing people on a pedestal, look carefully at their track record. Track record. Do they consistently do the things they're promising to do? Absalom has an agenda. He's making a move on his father's throne. It's clear. Verse 6, look at this. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole them. And it was deliberate because he did this, the Bible says, 4 years. 4 years he's at that city gate, just trying to win all these people over. And the narrator adds this really sad commentary. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11 says, the people in their innocence, they knew nothing. Let me do a show of hands on this one. How many of you have ever seen that where people get swept up into something and they don't know what they're doing? They get swept, right? They get swept, they get caught up in it. They think they know what's going on, but they don't. Now here's the thing. Was David perfect? No, he's far from perfect. All leaders are. But David was the best king Israel ever had. Best king he ever had. People began to forget what David had done, and they became more and more captivated by this new guy, Absalom the influencer. Verse 12 says this, the conspiracy grew strong. And the people with Absalom, they kept increasing. Here's why that's so tragic. Takeaway number 4, misplaced messiahship doesn't end well. After 4 years setting all this up, he made his move. Absalom asked his father, King David, hey, can I go down to Hebron? Why did that matter? Hebron had a lot of history. Where was David named king? Hebron. Where was Absalom born? Hebron. This becomes his base. So he goes down there, and from there he sent his followers all throughout the kingdom. He said, we're going to have a rebellion when on the signal, everyone blow their trumpet, and that's it. It's go time. We're taking the kingdom. And a nation was forced to choose sides. In a bloody civil war that resulted in 20,000 deaths. 20,000 deaths. It ripped countless friends and families apart. In his pride, Absalom went out to fight David and his army. Why do I say in his pride? Because David had the best warriors in the region. David had all this experience. He had these generals. He had these leaders. Who do you think won? David did. And get all this. In this twist that you'd expect from a movie script, the Bible talks about how Absalom, part of his good looks, he had this long flowing hair. It got caught in a tree. And he's stuck by his hair in this tree. And the guy that ends up killing him is the general of David's army who Absalom had earlier won over. And now Joab was so disgusted by this. He's the one that kills Absalom. And what do they do with his body? This guy who was wanted to get on the throne, this guy who wanted all this glory, he got thrown in a pit, body covered with rocks. It's like he's thrown in the dump, discarded like a piece of trash. So we could just stop here if we want to keep this really simple. Hey, kids, don't be like Absalom. Be like David. But is that where the story goes? No. Let's go deeper. Takeaway number 5. Our stories are often complicated. Can I get an amen to that? It's so easy to judge other people. Hear their story first. Our stories are complicated. If you started where we did, you start in chapter 14, what do you see? You see this guy named Absalom who just seems like he's bad news. He does terrible things. Terrible things. Like this one. The Bible says, and he says, this guy slept with 10 of David's concubines on the rooftop of the palace for everybody to see. So just as you're going, this guy is terrible, part of your brain might go, wait a minute. What's David doing with 10 concubines? What's going on here? Hold on a second. Was that terrible, what Absalom did? Yeah, and also, what's going on? So if you start in 14, you see this stuff playing out. What happens? You go back in 13, chapter 13. You begin to realize there's some really complex family dynamics going on here. Absalom is one of 6 sons born to David's 6 wives that he had while he was in Hebron. And David's oldest son, Absalom's half-brother, was overcome by desire for Absalom's sister. He rapes her, and there's very little consequence from dad. So you got Absalom's backstory. It's fueled by this righteous anger that then comes out in unrighteous actions, which included the calculated, cold-blooded murder of his half-brother. So now let's say your first time in on this story, you started in 14, you back up a little bit because you're like, what's going on here? You're starting to see there's a lot going on here. Let's say you go back even further. You go back to chapter 14. Where you find the story of Absalom's father, David, who is also overcome by desire for another man's wife in this case. And where was he when he saw that person? On the rooftop of the palace. Are you seeing any parallels here? What else happens? David engages in a calculated, cold-blooded murder of her husband. Let's say you're like, okay, I'm into this story now. You keep reading a little bit more. You come to chapter 12. Okay, so remember we started in 14. 13 is where the origin story for Absalom happens. I don't know how I haven't made this connection before so blatantly. You know what happens right in 12? And this is where I encourage you, if you have your Bible open, take a look at this. Look at the order and look at the proximity here. Here's what happens in 12. So David had done this horrible thing in chapter 11. In chapter 12, it says, chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, this prophet comes to David after David had done all this, and he says, David, do you realize what you've done? Do you realize now by what you did, you've set this in motion by your actions? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of where? Your own house. It gets more specific. I'll take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your lives in the sight of the sun. For what you did secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Again, we could have stopped earlier with just, hey, don't be like Absalom, kids. Be more like David. He was like David. He was handsome. Bible says they're both handsome, cunning, popular. and in need of a Savior. Both of them. Which brings us then to the hope that we can anchor to. We look at our own complex lives, our own broken lives, that we're filled with people. We've got our own brokenness that makes the mantle of Messiah too heavy for anybody. Takeaway number 6, human weakness doesn't nullify God's strength. Can I get an amen to that? Human weakness does not nullify God's strength. God is at work through all of that. Those things that we just described right there, God was at work in all of it. David's adultery, it eventually led to the civil war. What else did it result in? Resulted in a child being born who ultimately became the descendant or the great, 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 great grandfather of who? Jesus. Jesus can trace his family line to this, which I want to encourage you to remember when elections don't go your way. Remember when you make that mistake that you're like, I could never be forgiven. There's no way God can make good out of this. Remember what happens here. When God is at work, you may never know what has been set in motion that God can use for good. Because what can God work for good? He can work all things, the word says, for good. All right, here's a thought that came to mind as I was reflecting on this highly relevant section of scripture. The thought is this, one of the things that David got consistently right, like how could this guy be called a man after God's own heart? Because one of the things that he got consistently right was to sincerely repent when he was wrong. He does that consistently. He makes a ton of mistakes, but when he gets called on it, one of the things he consistently does right is to repent when he recognizes he was wrong. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you're going to take anything away from the life of David, follow his lead when it comes to recognizing his need for a Savior who can create in us a clean heart, who can renew a right spirit within. All right, before we spend this time together here with some extra songs, extra reflection tonight, let's make this as practical as we can. Here are 4 steps that we can take to avoid elevating expectations higher than we should. Number 1, how do you avoid then saying, I'm going to put this person in the Messiah? How can you avoid doing that when you probably shouldn't? Number 1, keep your standards both high and realistic. Both of those things. Should we have high standards? Yes. In fact, I would present to you, our problem right now in politics is not that our standards are too high. I don't think that's the problem. But should we have high standards? Of course we should. Of course we should. Now that said, the problem when you make those standards too high is you can expect things that are impossible to accomplish in 24 hours, right? How many have ever done that? Exactly, right? How about this? You can expect people to do things that are beyond their control. Then you're setting things too high. Hey, get this done. Well, if it's beyond your control, you can't. It's so important to match your expectations for people with things like this, the nature of the challenge, the quality of their character and skills, their supporting cast, and the accuracy of your assessments. All right, that leads us to number 2. How else do you avoid elevating expectations higher than we should? Practice the principles we learned in our trust series. Absalom had a track record. It was a bad one. And yet people kept trusting him. Why? Here's a quote I came across. If there was no real problem, Absalom created one. If the problem were real, he magnified it. The saddest part of the whole routine is that there was no indication he was really interested in justice or that he cared about the people. He's a classic example of a person who uses the talking of lofty ideals as a means of manipulating people and getting power for himself. Obviously, if you see this, do not elevate that person. But here's another thing, too, that series that we did on trust, here's where it comes from, this great book. If you're going to read any book this year besides the Bible, read this one, Trust, Henry Cloud. Why this resource is so helpful, it doesn't only help you recognize the people who might be manipulative, it also helps you recognize people who maybe they got really good intentions, they just can't fulfill what they hope to fulfill. It's so important. All right, here's a third way that, hey, I don't want to put the wrong person too high. Here's a third way, something that can help you with that. Remember the biblical metaphor of a body. Don't expect one person to do what one person can't do. Remember Jimmy Johnson, that coach from the Cowboys, the one who offered to trade away his best player from his team. He was one of the worst. They were like 1-15 that year or something. And he's like, I'm going to give you our best player. People thought it was crazy. Jimmy Johnson got so much heat from Dallas. What are you doing? We're terrible and you're giving away our best player. I watched a short ESPN film about him. Coach Johnson in that film said this. Said the Vikings thought all they needed was one more player. Here's what I knew. I knew we needed 53. His hopes weren't all in one person. And isn't that what the scripture talks? The scripture gives us this metaphor of a body with many parts. You don't want to elevate any one person too high because we all need each other. All right, since we're talking about scripture, let's talk about number four. How do we avoid elevating expectations higher than we should? Keep your eyes on the example and teachings of who? Of Jesus. The closer you look at the example of Jesus, the more you discover. What I want to emphasize right now about Jesus is this. Even Jesus couldn't do it all. Some of us, we need to look in the mirror every day and say, even Jesus couldn't do it all. Even Jesus couldn't do it all. Because sometimes we act like we think we can do it all. Jesus got tired. Jesus needed rest. Jesus didn't win everybody over. There were times where the lack of faith of others kept Jesus from being able to do what he maybe wanted to do. Jesus' disciples were often confused. Jesus was betrayed by somebody in his inner circle. Whenever you feel that weight of, if I would have just worked harder, if I would have just been better, if I would have just found the right words then, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember even Jesus had limits. And also remember those words from scripture that remind us we can, quote, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Knowing that we have a Savior who can, quote, empathize with our weakness. All right, I want to say something else about Jesus, but first I want to show you something I came across when we were doing our Psalm series. I came across this. It caught my attention because it got repeated. Oh, same thing got repeated. There's probably a reason for that. Here's what I found. Psalm 115:8 and Psalm 135:18 says this. Those who make idols what? What does it say? Become like them. So do all who trust in them. I think that's worth writing down. There are those who place their faith in idols become like them. If you want to become more like somebody, put them on a pedestal. You're going to find yourself becoming more like them. In a world where all of our backstories are complex, almost anyone you do that with, though, you're not going to want to do that with. You're not going to want to do it. Because they're never going to let you down. Because that's what happens. Right? We're fallen people. So in a world like that, here's our invitation to you. We invite you to become a disciple of a different son of David. Don't even become a disciple of David, as good as he was. A different son of David. There's an ancient prophecy about Jesus, who the Bible refers to as a son of David. Unlike his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David, or David's son Absalom, who Bible says, oh, they were so good looking. Here's what the prophecy says about the Messiah, the true Messiah that we're waiting for. He says, he'll have no earthly form, no majesty that we're drawn to him. It's not going to be his looks. It's going to draw us to Jesus. It wasn't a physical attractiveness that was drawing people to this son of David. It was something deeper. Something deeper. So I ask you, do you want to become more like the one who set the gold standard for qualities like humility, compassion, and selfless service? Do you want to become more like the one who set the gold standard for consistency and truth and justice? Do you want to become more like the one whose birth divides history into two? Do you want to know the one who knows us better than we know ourselves? Do you want to know the one who always has time to listen? When you're praying, it's all attention on you. The one who can work all things for good, not just in general, but in your life. In your life. Christianity, then, it is the tearing down of all other idols and building our life on that firm foundation. Firm foundation of Jesus Christ, getting to know him better, receiving his spirit that then empowers us to become more like him and his perfect Father. In this season that's filled with so much anxiety, so much anger, so much fear, so much division, at least in part because so many people are putting their hopes in these false messiahs, people have elevated higher than they should. In this season, we're inviting people to become more like Jesus, to live the lives that make people say, who are these people? I mean, we're sitting here, we said this is election night, and this room is filled with people who are not freaking out, who aren't checking their phones every 2 minutes to go, how are we doing? It's possible. It's possible to have joy in chaos. It's possible, these things we're going to sing about, to have a peace that makes no sense, and the world needs to see more of that. People who are fully engaged, people who are all in on loving their neighbors, and people who are able to do so with this peace that most of the world can't understand, because our hope isn't ultimately in these other people on these pedestals that are going to come crashing down. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to, if you get extra time, we're going to take a couple songs here that have been chosen for this moment. Whatever you're doing right now, hit pause on that and focus in on this. Let's take this opportunity to anchor deep to the one who that foundation is going to hold. Let's do that in Jesus' name.